reset. As we grew up, our parents often spoke words of wisdom. Here's a few examples. A little dirt never hurt anyone. How many of you as parents said that? How many of you had parents that said that to you? Okay. How about, don't worry, it's only a little blood. Who said life was supposed to be fair? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. How about this one? As long as you live under my roof, you'll live by my rules. Yeah. How about this one? Because I said so, that's why. Right? They're all familiar, because that's what we do. There's another saying that sometimes parents say, and hopefully we didn't say that, or you didn't say that. Do as I say, not as I do. You know, basically what that is saying is, I'm holding you to a higher standard than I'm willing to live by myself. Maybe you've said it, maybe you haven't. Certainly you've heard it. You see, the truth is, sometimes as parents, we can fail. Sometimes we fail to set the best example. Sometimes we can only hope that our children don't repeat our mistakes, right? But today we're going to launching a sermon series, which is entitled Serving God by Serving Others. And originally, I was focusing on the Lord's Supper today and launching that series next week. But as I was praying and preparing, it just seemed to me that there was a better way. And that was to look at the example of Jesus and see how Jesus served. And that example is going to come from the night in which he was betrayed. So I invite you to turn right now in your Bible, if you brought a Bible. If not, grab a pew Bible. I do have page numbers listed there for your convenience. Turn to John chapter 13. And after you find your place, I'm going to read and ask you to follow along for the first 17 verses. John writes and says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not every one was clean.' When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here we are. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Time was running out. It was the night on which he was betrayed. He was gathering with his disciples in what we know as the upper room, and they had gathered to celebrate the Passover meal together. Now, up to this point, Jesus literally poured his life into these 12 individuals. They ate together. They traveled together. They ministered together. There were many opportunities that Jesus took over the period of 3 years preceding this event that he taught them and taught them about God and his kingdom. So here in the upper room, they gather and they're going to be eating together. They're going to be celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took another opportunity to teach them. You see, he loved them. It says in verse 1, John says, he showed them the full extent of his love. And how he did that was, he got up from the table. He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. The practice of foot washing was part of everyday hospitality. It was common enduring though that day because, first of all, what do people wear on their feet? Sandals, right? And so, what were the roadways like or the walkways? Dusty, dry. So you could get all duked out to go to a meal, but when you got there, your feet were dirty. And it was customary for when you would go to someone's home, they would provide a basin of water and allow you to wash your feet. Now, if the host was wealthy, they might have a servant and have that servant wash your feet. It was very rare that the host themselves would wash the feet of a guest. Jesus, it says, washed the feet of all of his disciples. Now, can you imagine the stir? There they are celebrating together the Passover meal, and all of a sudden he gets up and they're probably, what's he doing? What's going on? You know, back and forth with each other. But the idea that Jesus, who they were coming to understand was the Son of God, was God in the flesh, this person started washing feet. Well, as it's coming around, all of a sudden it's coming to Peter, and Peter says, no way am I going to let you wash my feet. And we know from the text that Jesus said, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will after this. Peter continued to protest. He thought it was undignified for Jesus to take on the role of a servant. He said, you'll never wash my feet. But Jesus responded saying, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And as he thought about that for a moment, he then said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. See, although his disciples would not understand till later, Jesus was implying that they needed to be cleansed by him. And when he talked about later, not very much later, Jesus would give his life as a sacrifice on a cross. He would shed his blood. He would die through crucifixion to pay for the sins of humanity. Jesus then informed Peter, saying, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." And then he said, "But you are clean, but not all of you." You see, Jesus being God's Son, he knew the hearts of the individuals around that table. And he knew that one of those disciples, Judas, had betrayed him. Yet each one washed their feet. And then he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" I want you to look at verse 15. He says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You see, that's completely opposite of "do as I say, not as I do," right? He said, "Do exactly what I have done, you are supposed to do." So today, if you're looking on your outline, I have two truths that I want to share with you. And the first one is this. Thinking about service, thinking about how we are to serve. If we're to serve and follow the example of Jesus, then when we serve, we must love unconditionally. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet. He knew the hearts of every one of those men. He understood the level of commitment that each one had. He was fully aware that Judas would betray him. He was fully aware that Peter would deny him three times. He didn't say, "Well, I'll wash everybody else's feet, but I know what you're going to do later on. I'm not bothering to wash your feet," right? Instead, he, in a loving way, unconditionally loving way, he washed the feet of every one of those disciples. Jesus served unconditionally because he loved unconditionally. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that he loves me unconditionally, all right? Because the truth is, not one of us is deserving of his love. Not one of us deserves his grace and his mercy. What we really deserve is his punishment. But he loves us in spite of the things that we do that displease him. He loves us in spite of the fact that we sin against him. And he demonstrated his love to us in an ultimate act on the cross. In fact, it says in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what he did for us. And then he says to his disciples, "Do as I have done. Follow my example." You see, Jesus loves us unconditionally. You think that means that we need to love other people unconditionally? Oh, yes. You know, I'm going to tell you this. I believe that the way we serve others is a barometer of our love for God and our love for others. Think about that. If we're not serving God, if we're not serving others, we might want to evaluate the love that we have for God, because they go hand in hand. Our service for others is directly related to the way in which we love. And if we really love others, we will serve. So that means we will serve others without expectation. It means that we'll serve others even when people are less than grateful. It means that we will lovingly serve others even when they are unlovable and unreasonable. It means that we can serve others when they mistreat us. That we'll lovingly serve others when we think they don't deserve it. And aren't we good at that, right? They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve that. You see, when we serve, we're to serve with unconditional love in the same way that Jesus demonstrated. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only for those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. But Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Wow, right? So Jesus says, follow my example. Do as you have seen me do. And he demonstrated unconditional love. Even to Judas, even the one who had plotted and betrayed him, he demonstrated unconditional love to all. Now let me say this. As followers of Jesus, we should be the most loving people in the world. We really should. And so let me say this. Should that not mean that we would lovingly help those who are in need? If we're following Christ's example, should we help those who are in need? Can we show love if we're following Christ's example? Can we show love to those who do not share our values? There's a lot of unlove on Facebook, okay? Especially right now. Opposing values. Sometimes people have trouble being loving. Can you show love to those who sin differently than you do? Jesus said, do as I do. My friends, that means we must serve, and we serve without condition. Truth number two. When we must serve with humility. You see, the act of washing the disciples' feet was far more than an act of love. It was an act of humility. Jesus took on the role of a servant. Again, it was customary sometimes that a servant would wash the feet of a guest. No wonder Peter objected to the thought that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would stoop that low, humiliate himself to that degree that he would wash dirty feet. You see, let me tell you why that is. It's because our God is different than every other god, small g god, out there. In every other belief system that exists, we are those individuals who are following that religion or that belief system are doing whatever they can to get to or reach toward their God. But our God is very different. Our God humbled himself and came to us. It says in Isaiah, some people pour out their silver and gold and hire a craftsman to make a god from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders. And when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move. And when someone prays to it, there is no answer. It cannot rescue anyone from trouble. But our God clothed himself in human flesh. Our God gave up heaven and came here becoming a human being. It says in Philippians, though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You see, God is very different. God acted in humility as he humbled himself and came to us. He came to rescue us from the penalty of sin. He demonstrated humility as he took on the form of a human being. Demonstrating the ultimate act of humility, allowing himself as a sinless, innocent man to be crucified on a cross, to die the cruelest death that was known. And he did so for your sin and for my sin. You see, and then he says, do as I do. Follow my example. You see, when we follow his example, we will serve with humility. That means we will rid ourselves of any notion that we're too good to do certain things. Because we're not. When we serve with humility, we're not serving for our own recognition. We're not serving for our own glory. We're serving to give the glory to God. That's what it's about. It's not taking credit for yourself. You know, last week I got back from vacation. I called Josh and I said, how did it go? And he filled me in. And, you know, he said there was a lot of positive comments. And he said, I'm just not sure exactly how to field those comments. Like, you know, great message. Thank you. You did a great job. And I hear he did, and I'm glad he did. And I said, you know, like, I get those things too. And I always do this because it's not me. When our praise team gathers back there on a Sunday morning, they gather in the conference room, and we sit back there and we prepare our hearts and we pray. Very often, one of the prayers we pray is that they would be able to lead the worshipers into the very presence of God, but that they would be invisible and that Christ would be seen. And that's what it means to serve in humility. Not for our glory, not for anything that we should get credit for, but everything goes to the glory of God. When we serve like Jesus. Jesus served with unconditional love. Jesus served with humility. And then he said to his followers, I have set you an example. You do as I have done for you. So as we're thinking about serving God and serving others, as we're launching into this sermon series where we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and the kinds of ways and gifts that God gave for building his church and maturing his followers and building his kingdom, bear in mind that Jesus lays the groundwork for that when he says, when you serve me, love unconditionally. Love those who are unlovable. Love those who are ungrateful. Love those who are far from God. Love those that are close to God. Love those that sin differently than you do. He also says, serve with humility. Think about this. If Jesus, the Son of God, could wash the dirt off the feet of his followers, what task could we possibly think we're too good to do? And when we serve God. We don't serve ourselves. And whatever is accomplished is not to say, look what I did, but rather, look what God did. Give him the glory. Give him the praise. So, when it comes to service, are you willing to follow Jesus' example of serving others? That's the question. That's probably a question we're going to ask ourselves over the next several weeks, even in this study. Because that's the basis for what we do. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper together, we remember the unconditional love that he has extended to us. We remember how he humbled himself, how he became one of us so that he could be our sacrifice. It's also a time for us to renew our commitment to God and to his people. It's a time for us to evaluate our relationships. I think one of the reasons why Christ established the Lord's Supper was so that there would be a regular interval, a regular place in the life of the body of Christ. Because the scripture tells us that we're to examine ourselves before we eat and drink. And so it's a time for us to evaluate ourselves and say, what is my relationship like with God? You know, is there, you know, like we sin, so we confess our sin. But is there sin that I'm not willing to confess? Or am I practicing sin that I'm not willing to deal with? This is a time for us to evaluate that and to realize that. It's also a time for us to recognize our relationships with one another. God says, if you love me, you're going to love my people, right? And so we evaluate our relationships with one another. And the Bible clearly tells us that if we come to the altar to offer our gifts and we realize that there's something not right between us and another brother, we're to go back and deal with that and then come and bring our gift. And I think the same is true when we observe the Lord's Supper together. So it's a time for us to evaluate our relationship with God, and it's a time for us to evaluate our relationship with one another. And so that when we eat together and we drink together, it is a beautiful symbol of the oneness and unity that we share with God and with one another. And so, having said all of that, I would like you to take a few moments to evaluate yourself quietly before the Lord. Bow your head. You know, talk to him. You know, the Lord's Supper is for anyone who knows Christ as Savior. You do not need to be a member of this church. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a member of the body of Christ. That's all that matters. But take a moment, examine your relationship with God, examine your relationship with others, confess whatever you need to confess, deal with whatever you need to deal with, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of preparation. So let's bow now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you for loving us even when we were sinning against you. We thank you that you willingly humbled yourself to become one of us so that you could be the sacrifice for our sins. We realize, Lord, that we fall short, that many times we choose to do things our way rather than your way, and we're sorry. We realize, Lord, that we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your grace. And yet, Lord, you have freely given it to us, and we say thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to follow your example. Help us to love like you love. Help us to serve as you have served us. Help us to live our lives in a way that is holy and pleasing to you. Renew within each one of us a desire to follow the example of Jesus, the one who taught us that we should pray together, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It has become our practice here at Bethany that before we observe the Lord's Supper or share in the Lord's Supper together, that we say the Apostles' Creed together. It is on the screen, and so let's say that together now as a symbol of our unity and faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one holy universal Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It is our practice that the ushers will bring both bread and juice to you in the pew. We ask that you hold on to both of those elements and wait, and I will lead us in eating together and drinking together again as a symbol of our unity with Christ and with one another. And as the ushers are coming, I would call your attention to Josh and Frankie as they are going to be sharing special music.
God, the servant king, he calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. There in the garden of tears, chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but yours, he said. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow a daily offering of worship to the servant king. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow daily offering of worship to the servant King. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. To bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.
The Bible tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, as he gathered there sharing the Passover meal, he took bread, he gave thanks for it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. The scripture also tells us that in the same way he took the cup and he gave thanks, and then he said to his disciples, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together. The ushers are not going to collect the cups. I would kindly ask you not to leave them in the pew, but rather put them anywhere around the outer perimeter, along the windows, on the ledges there, and we will gather them up later. What we are going to do, however, is take a benevolence offering. I want you to know that the early church, when they gathered and broke bread together, they took an offering for the poor, and that has become our custom here. And so we take this offering as a benevolent gift that is used to meet needs. A few weeks ago, when 20 inches of water went through Heidi and Terry Gross's house, the very next day, before we could even take a love offering, Danette and I were able to take a check to them from this very fund. And, you know, it's been fire victims, it's been all kinds of things over the years. So give as God enables you at this time. Let me ask God's blessing upon these gifts. Father, thank you that in a very tangible way, we show your love to those who are in need through this benevolence offering. I ask, Lord, that you would bless each gift in your name. And most of all, Lord, that as we use these funds to meet needs, that people would see Jesus and not even us.